It is St. Patrick's Day, and I'm not going to mention in my sermon, sorry, I hope that that's not a disappointment to you. There's no great metaphors or analogies we're using to connect our scripture today with St. Francis, although we could, as St. Francis led the snakes out of Ireland, so did Moses. What did I say? St. Francis, oh my word, St. Patrick. I got St. Francis on my mind, that's great. St. Patrick led snakes out of Ireland, right, as the story goes, and Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. I didn't want to connect the two, snakes and the people, so I thought, no, we're not going to go there. But my daughter told me, I did not have a tie on this morning. My daughter said, put on green, Dad, or everyone in the church is going to pinch you. Now, I think we've all taken those courses where we're not going to do that, right? That's a thing we don't do, but I thought that was really helpful, so I did put that on just to stay safe today. Yes. Our scripture reading this morning, we'll get right into that, is from the book of Exodus. And we'll read it and start to talk about it after we read. Hear the word of the Lord. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray. God, we do indeed remember your mighty deeds from of old. Stories like this always bring up so much discussion, God, about whether did this happen or did this not? Is it true? Is it metaphor? God, we pray that we wouldn't even go there this morning. We pray that our minds would deal with this as your word, as the thing that shapes us, as the thing that defines us, as the thing that sends us forward like the Israelites to cross the sea. God, work in our hearts today, open our minds, open our eyes and our ears for what you have for us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. When I was 8, we went on a vacation to Kauai, and other than all the beauty and grandeur on land, we headed out to sea. My parents might dispute this story, but you know preachers, we'd like to tell stories, so. One of the ways we adventured out on the sea was a Zodiac boat, and we took the Zodiac boat across the Nepali coastline. Anyone's ever seen the Nepali coastline? Oh, so beautiful. As we made way, we got to the grand cliffs of the Nepali coastline where a group of boats were gathered. Apparently, a goat from the cliffside had fallen into the water where a great white had devoured it. Whew, what nature, wow. And so we traveled on, we saw waterfalls and sacred pools and so much beautiful things. As we headed back, nature once again sprung up, but this time for an 8-year-old me, nature was calling. I needed to go to the restroom. On a Zodiac boat, there weren't many options, and so the boat driver said, "Here, here's the thing, just go put your feet in the water." And this was right about where this breakfast of the goat happened, and I didn't want to be lunch. And I protested, and so we went on, and I just couldn't take it anymore. And eventually he said, "Here's the thing. Do you think if your dad lowered you in, do you think he would do you any harm?" No. Actually, it was hard to protest, even as an 8-year-old, and sometimes you don't always trust all adults. I said, no. So I let my dad lower me down in the water. He pulled me back up. I was safe. That day I learned a bit more, even as a young child, in a juvenile way, what it meant to trust someone with my life when things seemed perilous. Now, that may be a trite example, but as we explore today, the word salvation, what does that word mean? We often have a lot of theological answers, right, to that. Answers that we would say, here's what the word means according to, let's say, pick your favorite theologian, right? This is what the word means in the Bible. Go to Romans, right? This is what it means, and make a theological statement. But the interesting thing is the word salvation shows up in the Bible the first time in a story, not in a statement. So it all depends then on the metaphor you have for salvation. It could be a zodiac boat, but that's kind of an odd one. There's many different metaphors for salvation that people have and hold. Things that are cultural movements, memories, and they implant themselves in our brain and take space when we define what salvation means. And they actually often define the statements that really wise and thoughtful theologians like John Calvin have made. And they change a bit what these fine folk have said. Netflix has actually released a couple documentaries lately on youth treatment centers. You can call them different things. They're for at-risk teens who are sent by their parents to be fixed, whether it's drug addiction, just violence, any sort of at-risk behavior, and a parent just can't do it anymore. They call these places, oftentimes kids are kidnapped, brought in the middle of the night to this place, where then through really rigorous physical and emotional programs, the kids are told, the parents are told that the kids will come back and be fixed. Is that a model of salvation? I'm not making any statement on the program. Some of you may see this, and just word of warning, it's pretty sometimes abusive, hard stuff. But is the idea of scaring the bad out of someone a model of salvation? It can be for some. But see, there's other models of salvation. One could be the therapeutic model of salvation, right? Going to a therapist. I've been to therapists. And that growth and that experience you have through a season of good therapy, right? In a sense, a metaphor for salvation. What about, and you may not connect with this one, but I do. Maybe some of you might understand this a bit and might think it's a stretch. But how about the Black Mamba metaphor for salvation? You're like, what, the Black Mamba? What's that? Well, that would refer to one of the greatest athletes of my day, at least, Kobe Bryant, who was a Los Angeles Laker, Hall of Fame player, and through his tenacity and perseverance and through his excellence in pulling others along, a model for how you live life and how you go through and maybe are fixed or are saved from other forces around you trying to pull you down. The Black Mamba metaphor. And I'll tell you, many of you may not think of this because many of us are past that age where we could exert ourselves to that degree, but many kids embrace this today, right? This is what it is, the Mamba mentality. A metaphor for salvation. I'm not making any judgment statements on these people. Like, Kobe Bryant was a devout Christian. He was actually in Mass the day he passed away, right before on that helicopter. Therapy has made a big difference in my life. And youth treatment centers, I've known at least a few who have benefited from them. But what I'm saying is this. What is the metaphor? What's the picture? What's the story that comes up when you hear the word salvation? Oftentimes it's Jesus. Amen. Amen. It should be. But there's another story that came before it, that even Jesus looked to as a model for his work and his acts on the cross and in his resurrection and the salvation that is spoken about in Scripture. What is that story? What is salvation? Well, since January, we've been following along this story in the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, which is the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and into now Exodus. We've seen how God created and made creation for special purposes, for humans to have dominion over creation, following God's model, not the model of other powers around us, but with self-giving love, the way God demonstrates it, even in the creation story. But we see how humans are deceived by the powers of the world. Following a pretty dramatic rebellion in the heavens, some of you are like, what? This is crazy. Read Genesis 6, 5 and 6 right in there, and this idea of the Nephilim and this these spiritual forces coming and how they deceive humans. You don't need to believe in Nephilim. Just know that the story is telling us how these created beings in the heavens deceive these created beings on earth and the forces and the powers behind them. And then how the humans begin to serve these powers. You can call them gods, you can call them spirits, but we know that they're not the Almighty God because people start to devolve into violence and corruption. But so God wants to address this, so he calls a family, the Hebrew people, to restore this calling. They fail, and the book of the first book of the Bible ends with the failure, but also a resolution on a good note with the people in this land called Egypt, receiving the blessings of God in a foreign land. At the start of the second book of the Bible, a new king in Egypt is raised up, a Pharaoh, we call him the king of Egypt. He rises to power. He's fearful of the Hebrews. He enslaves and oppresses them. We find throughout the story that the gods of Egypt have claimed and corrupted him, his thinking, his actions, such that he kills Hebrew infants. God hears the cry of the Hebrew people that go up to God to answer the question in a showdown between the Creator God and these other gods of Egypt. The question is asked in a way that's not explicitly asked, but right there in the text. Are the gods of Egypt, the gods of slavery and oppression, more powerful than the God who sets the slaves free? And so there are 10 plagues unleashed by this Creator God upon Egypt, not to punish humans, but to, we saw it last week, what? To judge the gods of Egypt. It's very clear. It's right there in the text. This is not God angry with humans. This is God judging the powers that sometimes captivate our hearts. And what happens? Well, the very last plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. Anyone who chooses to profit from the enslavement and exploitation and oppression of others through their gods and through the gods of Egypt in this story, they would also receive judgment. Their firstborn would die, whether even Egyptian or Hebrew. But we see this. Anyone who chooses to believe God, whether Hebrew or Egyptian in blood, it didn't matter. If they chose to believe God and did what God asked, then they would be spared from death if they gave up the gods of Egypt and embraced the Creator God. And that's where we come today. That was our review and where we've been and where that passage comes from that we read this morning. After 10 plagues, a defeated Pharaoh sends the people away. We're told the Egyptians even give them gold as they left. This becomes a really big part of the story later. We'll get to it. But the Hebrew people with gold in hand leave quickly. They gather their things and they get out. But the story then takes a twist. We're told that God in some way moves Pharaoh to rethink his decision. That these people he sends out, these fleeing free labor source, the Hebrews, he needs to go back after them and get them because, man, how is his economy going to run without them? So the chase is on. They go and they lead to the Reed Sea. In Hebrew, the word Sea of Reeds is used. There's a fascinating historical piece about why we get to the word Red Sea, but the word red is not used. It's the Sea of Reeds. It's trying to tell us something. It was in the reeds that the Pharaoh cast the Hebrew babies. It was in the reeds and with the reeds that baby Moses was saved from death. And it will be at the Sea of Reeds where this great story concludes in Egypt. The people see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's army, this army of bloodlust and revenge, set on bringing the people back and perhaps killing many along the way. And Moses has a truly special moment. He tells the people this: do not be afraid. Stand firm. Stand still, you could translate. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Stand still. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. God tells Moses to raise his staff and stretch his hand out over the sea, and the waters in front of them, you may know the story, you may see, have seen the movies, the waters part, left and right. This theme has been told to us today in the story of Jacob. The Israelites are told to cross the sea, to go down so that they may come up. They go down into this maybe muddy, maybe it says dry ground, but oftentimes we're not sure because the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots get stuck and mucked up and the wheels are falling off and the people cross to the other side as Pharaoh chases after them with his army. Pharaoh says, and his Egyptians say, let's get away from these Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So God tells Moses on the other side now, safe on the other side, to stretch his arm back over the water and the sea again. And this time, the water crashes back down upon the Egyptian army, covering their bloodlust and oppression in a watery grave. What is salvation, I ask you? Well, the story tells us that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Moses then goes into song with what scholars think is the oldest written passage in the Bible. Yes, oldest written passage in the Bible. Yes, older than Job. It says this. He sings to the people, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my what? My salvation. This is the very first place in the Bible chronologically where the word salvation is used. Not in Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph. None of those stories, although God's salvation can be seen in what God does. But this is the metaphor, the place, the image where it all begins to take shape. And like an arrow that we shoot at a target, if our beginning spot is off and we aim a little off in 100 feet, it's going to be way off the target. And so we need to remember this story, have it shape us for how we see salvation. It's not the full and final. We've already said Jesus is that. We praise Jesus for being the answer to sin and death and the powers, but this is where it starts. I mentioned this metaphor of salvation. Some people say salvation is like an angry God who wants to punish you because of your sin. But God sends his son, Jesus, to take your punishment so that God doesn't punish you. I'm not going to break that apart or tear that down. I'm a product of that world and that theology. I am. But in this story, in this moment, this metaphor that we see for salvation, what is it? We're not saved from God. God's not coming to hurt the Israelites. No. We're saved by God. And for God. What are we saved from? We're saved from the darkness, the death, the powers that reign in Egypt. That's what we're saved from. You might say they're saved from Pharaoh and the army, but that's what that is. It's anytime someone gives their heart to the powers. God saves us from the powers, the spirit of death and darkness and decay. God is not so much angry at people in the opening stories of the Bible. The word wrath is used often. You see it later in the opening stories, even in the story of Noah. What is it? It's not anger. It's sadness. It's grief. God is grieved to the core that this good creation, you and I, we've been corrupted. Why? Because we gave our hearts to these things that claim and corrupt our thinking and our living. God's anger usually comes upon those more he has called who continually give their hearts to the powers. People like you and I, Christians. God's not looking at random people and saying, "You're bad, I'm going to smite you. I'm smiting you." I remember I was in high school my senior year, and I went to Canyon High School my senior year. I did go to Esperanza 3 years and then transferred to Canyon my senior year, and we played the Villa Park Spartans, and I suggested on the sign, let's have the words, and anyone who goes to Villa Park, this is not against you, my sister-in-law did, but here's the deal. I said, hey, let's have a sign say, smite the Spartans. And they said, no, that's too violent. We don't like that word. They really did. They did not include that sign. I was like, okay. Really, because smiting is a really dangerous religious image. See, God is judging the powers. And these powers, anytime we give ourselves to them, oftentimes we'll experience that judgment. God must judge them. And like Pharaoh in the Red Sea, as the waters come, it's like Pharaoh couldn't let go of those idols. God couldn't let go, or Pharaoh couldn't let go of the powers. And so because he did, as the powers and the idols are washed away in the Red Sea, so goes Pharaoh. We can go into great detail about that. This is not to give you fear. This is to give you hope. Why? Because God always opens a way, always gives us a way through the sea, always offers God's salvation. What is the word God's salvation in Hebrew? Jesus' name is Jesus. Salvation of God, God's salvation. God always gives us a way to be saved. But the idols have helped us. They've helped many of us. They have the power of charisma that landed the good job, the power of the smooth tongue that closed the deal, the power of intimidation that got you a seat at the table, the power of business acumen that developed your notoriety. These are not bad things, but when we cling to them, when I speak to you thinking, do you know who I am? What? That's the powers. That's the darkness and the death. Those are the idols we cling to. Do they command, control, and contaminate my life? Do I use them to get what I want? Am I willing to let them go at any moment? And especially when I address those who are hurting the least and the lost, the oppressed, those who truly need to see the hands of God at work in salvation. But you know what? They haven't always worked for everybody, have they? The powers don't always go to work for you the way you want them. And there are many people in this world today who are down and out, knocked off their feet, hurt, lost, broken. And it may be one of you today. And it may be you, wherever you are watching this. If that's you, I have good news for you. You heard the story today. God builds this world-altering movement of people through an enslaved and oppressed people whom he sets free. These are the people that other people take advantage of. This is who God calls. This is who God uses, those who know that they are in need. At the culmination of the long biblical story, we see God's salvation, Jesus by name, reaching out to the hurting, to the hopeless, to the lost, to the outcast. These are the ones who get Jesus. These are the ones who see Jesus as the new Moses leading them through a new sort of Red Sea, Reed Sea. There's no sea story in Jesus' story. He never leads someone across the sea, but what does he do? He walks on the sea. He calms the sea, the place where death reigns, where the opposite of God's created order takes life instead of gives it. Jesus makes it his own and shows the world that he is the power. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you are that person, that down and out person, and you want this salvation, you can have it today. God offers a way through. Like the Israelites on the shore of the Reed Sea, you can take the next step in trust. Believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Someone who's coming to save you from the powers of darkness and not from an angry, abusive father. Live in community with Jesus' people. Become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and you will never, ever, ever be sorry. If that's you today, if the powers of death and darkness have so battered you that you have chaos in front and enemies at your back, I want you to know that you can come talk to me after our service. You know, you've seen Harry's face. Come talk to Harry. If you're online, call our office. We have our elders here. I'd like to invite even the elders to come up here if anyone wants to talk to anybody. Elders can come up here. You can talk to them if you need to find out what it means to start that journey of following Jesus Christ in faith. This new Moses leading us through the Reed Sea. So let's enter into a time of prayer now as a church. And I'm going to come down here, and I don't want you to be scared at all. I'm not Moses going through the sea. You're not the waters. We're going to pray together. We're going to do something a little bit different. This is called a one-word prayer. It can also be a phrase, a few words. This is just not something that takes someone, 3 minutes to get across. It takes a few seconds. You don't need to elaborate. You can say a word, and it's a stand-in for all that might be going on in your heart and your mind at this moment. I'm going to start us off, and then I'm going to give you a prompt. I'm going to challenge those of you who have been around here for a while to lead us through, to say what God is calling you to say in this time of prayer, so that others might feel comfortable enough to say it as well. This is a safe space. Don't worry, you're not going to give away your whole life. Everyone online won't know because we won't always know. You can say one word that captures the prayer you have in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord God, Redeemer and Savior of your people, your love will never abandon us to death, nor allow us to languish in folly. But your invitation is to trust in your everlasting goodness and strength, even when the waters are in front and Pharaoh is behind. Stir in our hearts to remember and be reformed to trust in your salvation, Jesus by name, the one who saves us from a dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Hear now the word or phrase that comes to mind when we think of the following. From what bondage has God saved you?
Anger. Fear. Forgiveness. Peace. Hope. Gratitude.
In what powers other than God do you still find yourself trusting? From what bondages in our lives, in our community, in our world, will you ask for God's salvation today? How is God asking us all to walk between the wall of waters today? What act of trust does it take to follow the God who saves us? Please look up at the screen and follow with me as we end this prayer together. Almighty God, these prayers are but a glimpse of the seas that rage within. Calm our seas, even as you make a way through them from our place of fear into a journey of deeper faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.